We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 26. And let's say something very important today. We've been talking about the devil, demons, demon spirits, and the operation of devils, and our authority. The emphasis is we have authority. The devil has been defeated, and we have authority over all his ability. He does have some ability, but his ability cannot trump or triumph over your authority. When you say in Jesus' name, he has to bow to that name. Jesus and his name are the same. The name is not separate and distinct from the person. You are your name, and all the assets and the liabilities and the wisdom and even the stupidity. If you ever said anything stupid, well, I have time or two. It's all wrapped up in your name. And when we have the name of Jesus, we have the ultimate of power, the ultimate of perfection, the ultimate of provision. Oh, thank God for that name, which represents him and what he'll do. Now, information comes to us from two sources. One, from the Spirit of God on the inside. You are a new creature. Your spirit is new, and the Holy Ghost dwells in the spirit. And God moves and deals with your spirit and brings the information, the wisdom you need. If you read the prayer in Ephesians, it says the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So revelation, understanding that flood of light comes from God on the inside, and it floats up to your mind from the inside, from the spirit to the mind. You have information that would come from outside sources, from demonic spirits, from friends of demonic spirits, from people that just don't have wisdom and understanding, that just don't help you. But you have God on the inside. Now, when the key, part of the key to success is the information that you process with your mind. This scripture says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When you're stayed on something, you're focused. You're not roaming and wandering, but you're absolutely staring something down. You're established in something. And the key is to recognize the information that comes from the outside and discard that. See, we began to listen to outside voices, no matter where they come from. We began to meditate on those voices. We began to think about that trauma or that suggestion, and it takes root, and it does damage. But we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God. We're supposed to be established in God, established in the wisdom of God, and let that fill our mind. So we're going to have a process here by which we de-weed the mind where we recognize. You know, it says if we renew our mind, Romans 12, if we renew our mind, we know the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Well, it's the good, perfect, acceptable will of God that we're supposed to meditate on, that we're supposed to continually think about and ponder. Now, one lady told me she was distraught. I could see she was extremely distraught, and I asked her, what's the matter? And she says, I have cancer. I'm going to die. Well, in hindsight, that is not what her doctor told her. I found out exactly what he said. He said, I do not think you have cancer. He said, I'd be over 99% sure you didn't have cancer. He said, you have a shadow. That would be wisdom for us to check out the shadow, but I don't think it'll manifest to anything at all. That's what he said. And it didn't take her too long before she discarded all the don'ts and the wouldn't and the didn't, and all she heard was cancer. So I said to her, I was there. I talked to the doctor. I said, this is not what your doctor said. What you're hearing is not what he said. See, we have to weed some things out. We have to discard some things. First of all, she did have cancer. By Jesus' stripes, you are healed. God sent his word to heal you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And we have to place in our mind, from our spirit, those truths that are going to edify, build us up, that are going to establish us, root us, and ground us. And we can't just meditate on anything we want to meditate on. We have to discard all those things that are not true. And she needed to discard that fact. Well, it was so rooted in her, she'd thought about it for so long. And, I mean, she'd really pondered it and thought about it. She went to the hospital for the test. They did a biopsy, found she didn't have cancer, just like the doctor said. And she still almost couldn't turn loose of the fact that maybe they didn't get it. Maybe they didn't see it, you see. Because she had let her mind, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or focused. The focus is on God. The focus is on his promise. The focus is on his word. The focus is not on what the senses would tell you or what people. You know, there are three sources of information. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is, this is what I think you should know. The flesh is, this is what I see that I'm telling you. And, of course, the devil says, this is how I see it. And we can't listen to any of those sources. We don't want any of that information rooted and grounded in the mind. And it is the mind and the spirit that function together. We separate them to discuss them and to understand them. But you're a spirit being. The Holy Ghost is in the spirit. The Holy Ghost is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But he brings that data to your mind. And that's the data, the information that we meditate on night and day. And not this other information. We turn loose of that. We discard that. Anytime. That's why Scripture says casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing captive every thought. See, every thought that we realize that that is not God, that doesn't line up with the Scripture, that doesn't line up with the character of God, then we instantly cast that down. When you cast something down, it's not like fishing where you reel it out there and then after a while you reel your line back in. When you cast something down, it's like throwing a rock in a deep pond of water and you don't ever see that imagination. You don't ever think about that again. You recognize. See, you measure it by the Word. The Word is our yardstick. You measure it by the Word and you say, that is not right. That does not line up. And it doesn't matter if it's actual fact, if you actually have disease in your body, God is going to trump that disease. The power of God is going to eliminate that for you. And the meditation should not be on the disease, but on the God who has eliminated disease through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have to guard your mind very, very carefully. One Valentine's Day, Wayne and I went, we thought you should go out to eat on Valentine's Day. It's the only year we did that. I made up my mind. We waited so long for you waited so long for the table that you couldn't leave after you'd waited that long. I mean, in real wisdom, you thought, you know, there's no use sitting here for another 45 minutes. We thought, no, we've already been here 45 minutes. Why would we leave? Well, when we finally got a table, you're almost too tired to eat. You know how that goes. And the couple in the table next to us were staring one another down. Never will forget it. I mean, he looked at her. They weren't blinking. They weren't batting. They weren't saying anything. They were just, I've never seen such a stare down. And the waiter came and said, would y'all like something to drink? Can I bring something to drink? And they didn't answer. They didn't respond. It's like they didn't even know he was there. They were so focused. Well, he left after a while and came back. And he said, are y'all ready to order? And they hadn't even moved. And he looked across at us and went, that's the kind of focus you need on the Word of the living God. You're supposed to be focused, so focused on God that all this other things, fact or fiction, falls to the side because it doesn't line up with the promise of the Scripture. Now look at Proverbs chapter 4. I love the little man. I just loved him, whose car was repossessed. He was so focused on God meeting his need out of the riches that he said to his friends, do y'all know where the bus stop is from here? I'll have to ride the bus tomorrow. He's not shattered. He's not moved. He's rooted in God. You know, God is going to meet his need, and tomorrow, his solution for tomorrow was the bus. And we had a little man that rode the bus for years. Every time we'd get up early in the morning, he was there. A middle-aged man looked like, being 35, 40, with his lunch bucket. He was there all the time. See, he was trusting that bus to come. He was focused on getting there at a certain time and being there before the bus would come and not missing that bus. That was his focus. You see, we can focus on the provision. We can focus on the promise. We can focus on the might and the ability of Almighty God. Or we can focus on the dilemma. And anytime you focus on the dilemma, you know it gets bigger. That mountain does, the molehill does become a mountain. And it takes root in your mind. Well, steer the Word down. And that's what this passage of Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. That means just pay attention. You know, I used to say that to my children. Are you listening to me? Because they're looking at you, but they have this foggy look like they don't even know that you're there. I've said, and it's true, you can check this out. You'll have a man who is a sports enthusiast or a woman, and you can go stand in front of the TV. You can try this. This will work. And it'll be seconds before they even know they're not looking at the picture. They're so focused, they see the picture after the picture's not there. And all of a sudden, they'll come to them and say, move, get out of the way. And it takes them a few seconds to realize because they're so focused. You take a child that's watching, you know, I forget what, we used to watch Mr. Rogers. I forget now what the great-grandchildren watch. Something that they love, and they're so focused. I mean, you can walk through and walk past. You can call them to dinner. They don't get it. See, and if I would be as focused on God as I am on my dilemma, as I am on my trauma, as I am on the possibilities that my trauma might bring into my life, if I was as focused on God and His provision, then I would have that perfect peace. He says, pay attention to my word. He says, you pay attention, not to the dilemma, not to the trauma, not to the diagnosis, not to the bank report, not to the criticism. You know, nothing is harder than somebody's criticism. When you've poured your life out and you've given time, or you've provided of your resources some present or some gift, the thing that my sermon for the decade has been on thankfulness. Because in the list of end-time events, there's a list of things that you will see increase. Homosexuality is on that list. A lot of things, ugly things are on that list. But in the middle of that list is being unthankful or ungrateful. That's the one thing we can easily correct, that we can school ourselves in and say, you know, thanks for that. I appreciate that. But you can do things for people, and you can be a little irritated. I've been there. They weren't grateful. They didn't seem grateful. I didn't say anything. They didn't. You know, you want to say, did you get my check, or did you get my present? Or, you know, you don't know if you should say anything or you shouldn't say anything. Because we've developed into you owe me kind of a society. And we have to back off from that and realize that gratitude is the attitude of the Christian, and to be extremely grateful. Well, irritating people and meditating on what they said. You know, have you ever done that? Now, I have a strong memory. And if you said something ugly, I can still remember it a month from now. Nobody in here has done that, by the way. I can probably still remember it a year from now. I'm thinking, can you believe that? Can you believe? You know, Wayne has no memory at all. Things just go through. I said, did you hear what he said? Well, yeah, you know. He's not moved. He's not focused there. We're real focused on the damage in the words of other people. You got to forgive. You got to uproot evil words, uproot corrupt words, uproot those that say, you can't focus there. He said, pay attention to my word. Pay attention to what I have said. God said, you pay attention to what I said, not what she said. And if it's a spouse or a child, that's... You know, children have a way of growing up and saying, I hate you, in a moment of tension. I said, that's why Jesus said, the enemies are those of your own household. And that's really the truth, because in moments of tension, children will be verbal unless you've taught them to be respectful and they've obeyed that. I believe in teaching children good manners. I'm one of the few, but I still believe in it. But he said, you pay attention to what I said. You pay attention to my word. You know, when somebody's looking at the computer and you're talking to them, they're not paying attention to you. Now, my children, Joel especially, is a world champion talker. And even as a little boy, he would talk, and he was never on any note that I understood. It was always some technical, mechanical thing. I'm the least mechanical person on the face of the whole earth. It's always something I'm just going, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. That's where I learned, uh-huh. Well, one day he's talking to me about something, and I drifted. I mean, I thought of something, and I just drifted. He's still talking. Finally, he said, Mother, repeat that back to me. Well, I didn't have a clue. And I covered real good. He's real tiny, and I said, explain it to me one more time, because you have such a technical mind, your mother doesn't always get things. Well, I might have gotten it had I been listening, but I was technically listening. God said, I want you to pay attention. And paying attention. See, and if I'm not paying attention to the word of God, I don't recognize these outside voices. I think I'm justified after as ugly as you were. I'm justified after what you did or what you said. I'm justified. I mean, if you understood the trauma, if you understood my great lack, if you understood how much pain I'm in, we lord her there, and we take our thoughts there. One lady had the most marvelous, she's gone to be with the Lord, she had the most marvelous memory of anybody I've ever known. She was not hooked into faith. She was not a faith person, but she had a tremendous memory. And I couldn't figure out how she's doing that, except maybe I thought she's brilliant. Well, one day we were doing some things together, and she went around the corner, and I caught her, and she said, now that was August the 21st of 56 at 3 o'clock. August the 21st. See, that's how she remembered everything. She'd learned to meditate. Okay, she's not meditating on the word of God. She's meditating on the facts and trivia of life. Well, when she died, her family said, how do we ever know anything? Nobody ever tried to remember anything, because she didn't should remember, because she remembered everything. Well, see, we've got to meditate on God's word, on what God has said. And then he says, you pay attention to my word. And then he says, Incline your ear. Listen very carefully to my sayings, my word. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. See, and the purpose of meditation on the word and on the promises is to make sure our heart, our spirit, man, is filled with the word of the living God, and that that word rescues me when all, you're not going to live life without trauma or calamity, but you have to have that deposit of the word. You know, if you have a financial trauma, you can't write a check at the bank if you hadn't made a deposit. And sometimes we don't have enough deposit in our spirit. We know what Mabel said, and we know what John said, and we know what the doctor said, we know what the banker said, and we know the criticism of our friends or our neighbors, but we don't know exactly what God has said. Even people come to me, and I know there's a verse in there. I know it's in there somewhere. Well, thank God they came to find it. We'll help you find it. But we should become more and more grafted and rooted in God. Where I can cast down imaginations and reasonings because I recognize them. I think, oh, wait a minute, wait, that is not right. And instantly I'm throwing that aside. And it says if you can keep yourself on God's word, God's sayings, he says, they are life to those that find them, those that acquire them, those that attain them. How are you going to acquire them? How are you going to hold fast them? How are you going to attain them? By meditating in them, by thinking on them night and day, by letting the word and health to your flesh. Life and health. To your flesh. That means it is going to affect the word of God in the human spirit that you've meditated on, that you've been rooted in, that you've deposited. It's going to make a difference in your health. It's absolutely amazing. My cousin was a pharmacist. He's gone to be with the Lord. And he used to say you can have a cold for 7 days with a prescription or a week without. That was his thing. I'm sure he borrowed that from somewhere else. Well, he was not focused on the medicine, though he's a pharmacist. He knew medicine had its limitations. He knew it does some good, but he knew it can't do everything. His focus wasn't there. His focus, though, was providing the best, providing what the doctor prescribed and providing the best service for his people. But he wasn't focused there to know that that was the answer. See, and only God is the answer, and only the word of God is the answer. I can focus on the medicine, and then sometimes the prescription runs out, and I'm still not better because my focus was wrong. My focus wasn't on by his stripes I was healed. It was on the medicine. It was on the fact that you take this prescription, you'll get well. But I took it, I didn't get well. And you know you can have two people with the exact same symptoms taking the exact same medicine, and one gets well, one doesn't. See, our focus has to be on the word. If we want life, if we want health, if we want blessing, if we want to overcome, if we want to obtain the blessing of God, we have to be focused on the word. Now, look at Numbers 13. Let me show you something. The most marvelous example is found in the book of Numbers. I love this. This is people coming to the promised land. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, which I'm giving unto them. Now, that's not the first time he told them that. You can go back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses earlier. Every generation had the word of the Lord come unto them and knew that God was giving them this land. God had said it over and over and over and over again. And he had even told Abraham, he gave the exact perimeters of the land, which is in Genesis chapter 15. He says, I'm giving you this land. He told Abraham the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites live in there. They knew it was a land that already had people in it. They knew it was a gift from God. They knew its exact boundaries and perimeters. He repeated that. Isaac knew that. Jacob knew that. Joseph was so certain of that, though he was in Egypt. He said, when I die and you leave this land to go back to the land that God's giving you, take my body with you. And they embalmed Joseph in Egypt, put him in a coffin. The scripture specifically says that because perhaps that was unusual for the world as a whole, but not unusual for the Egyptians. And when they left Egypt, they took Joseph's body with them, and he was so certain that they would not be there forever because he understood that God said, I'm going to give you this land. Now, if you come to Exodus chapter 23, God again repeated that the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites are there, but he says they'll turn their back on you and run. Notice they're going to hear all the great things that God had done in Egypt. They're going to be afraid of you. They're going to be afraid. This is the God that turned all the water in the rivers to blood, that covered the land with frogs and lice, and that took the firstborn of every, the spirit of death came and took the firstborn of man and beast. And he said, they're going to know all that. They're just going to run from you. They don't want anything to do with you, and they're going to run. And he said, I'm going to run some of them about hornets. I'm just going to run them out with hornets. And I don't know if that was hornets, or if it's people that acted, you know, some of those people act like they've got a bee in their bonnet, you know. God had told him all that. He'd repeated it again. fifth generation, he'd said, there's enemy in the land. I'm giving you the land. I'm running the enemy out. He said, I'll bless your bread and water. I'll heal your diseases. Nothing will cast their young before their time. There's going to be no barrenness or no early premature delivery. He said, I'm going to do all of that. They knew that. God had said it over and over again. So when they send out the spies in chapter 13 and the spies come back, see, it isn't what you know that's going to rescue you. It isn't knowledge. It's knowledge acted upon. It's knowledge confessed. It's knowledge meditated in that fills the spirit and fills the soul until the spirit and the soul work together and are anchored in what God has said. You've got to be anchored in the Word of God, more anchored in what God has said, because they knew what God has said. They were sure of what God has said. But when they faced the enemy, they ditched what God has said. Now, when the spies came back, verse 27, they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, milk and honey is very important because it's an agricultural society. If there's milk, that means there's pasture land. If there's honey, that means there's bees to cross-pollinate the crops, and the crops will be more prolific. So that was very important. The terminology there is very important to an agricultural society. It says, nevertheless, don't ever, nevertheless, the promise of the living God. That's the last time, and God had said to every generation, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not the first time they'd heard that. They repeated that because God had said that. God had said it over and over. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. No, this is going to be a very good land for you. You can pasture your sheep. You can plant your crops. This is going to be a great place for you. And he said, it is inhabited, but I'm going to run them out, and I'm going to bless your bread and water. You're going to grow your crops there, and your animals and your women will not cast their young before the time. And all they could see was their giants in the land. They totally turned loose. See, any time I don't cast down that imagination takes root and destroys me. You will be destroyed. You can be destroyed by a wrong thought. Your thoughts, your reasoning must line up with God. They must line up with the work of God in the human spirit. Well, God can't work with you. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't know, the biggest enemy of the church often is ignorance. I've got to know what God has said. But it's more than knowledge. I've got to meditate there and camp out there. It's like camping in one spot, lighting a fire, and not leaving until the fire totally dies down and the embers of that coal are burning bright in your heart. Anytime you need it, you still have the coal of God's Word in the human spirit. And you have to stay that long. They said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Well, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites. This should not be news. God had said this to every generation. They acted like, oh, the Amalekites are there. The Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. God had said that over and over again. It's like a doctor says this is going to hurt. I had a doctor tell me when this is going to sting a little bit. He lied. I'm just telling you, it almost took my breath away. And the first thing that comes to you is, wow, that hurt. He just said it would. It's like... And that's the way they did. God said, all these people are there, but I'm going to run them out. And they got it. Said, you know, the Amalekites are there. Like that was news. You know, we have to pay attention to God. Pay attention to His Word. We have to stare at the Word like that young couple in the restaurant staring at one another. We have to, you know, we used to sing, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. You know that song? You were cute as you could be, driving in your Model T, and it was clear to see I'd enjoy your company. See, she was staring him down and watching. And we're supposed to steer the Word down until it fills the spirit, until it fills my mind, until when the trauma comes, it comes against the Word that I've meditated in. And instantly I recognize this is not right. This does not measure up where I've been paying attention, where I've been listening to what God has said. And we instantly discard that. And we say, Lord, if we have to have help, you have to have help. Some things aren't easily discarded. Some things you have to keep working on and working on. But you, with rigid persistence and determination, you are not going to allow that thought to dominate your mind. Absolutely refuse. That is not God, and I will not meditate there. I will not think about that. And all they could see was the giants, which, by the way, God had told them were there. And it says, verse 30, I love this. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. He saw the same thing that they saw. All he could see, though, was the promise of God. He's so focused that God said, I'm giving you the land. He knows if God said, I'm giving you the land and I'm running out all these enemies, that they don't have a problem. So we have no problem here because God is here. All they saw was the problem. They saw the giants. He saw the promise. And he tried to quiet them. But they couldn't be quieted. And they went back and said, we can't do it. We're not able, verse 31. They're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report, and that's very significant. If your words contradict the word of the living God, it is not a good report. It is an evil report. It's called later a slanderous report, a report of infamy, a report that uproots that which someone in authority has spoken to you. He calls it an evil report. He calls it a report of unbelief. He calls it a slanderous report. See, in any time that I let the word, whether the word comes from the devil, a friend of the devil, my own flesh speaking to me, if it contradicts God, it is not a good report, it's an evil report. You go to Philippians 4, where we're supposed to tell us exactly what to think. It says, think on what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. The good report is the God report. If it's not God's report, it's not a good report. And my report, and some things, okay, you could say this, it is the truth, that is what she said. But isn't lovely? If it's not true and lovely, you can't say it. But it's more than you can't say it. Sometimes we don't say it because we're smart, but we are thinking about it. We haven't cast it down. We haven't uprooted it. I'm still thinking about it. I've been done in two or three times in my life to the point I thought I could not recover. In the early years of walking on Pentecost, I was trampled on so severely. We went on vacation. I had all the love scriptures in the Gospels typed out for me. And I sat on the beach watching my children, reading those scriptures over and over again, because everything that kept bombarding me says, you're not going to make it. Nobody loves you anymore after what they did to you. I can't tell you, it almost destroyed my life. I did the one thing that everybody has to do. I put the word in place of the trauma. I meditate in the word. I thought that's why our first book was on love, because that's the one thing I knew I understood. Because I've been there more than once where you had to focus and pay attention to the word. Not the word of man, not the trauma, not what they had done, but what God had said. God said, I fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am God. What does it mean when he says, I am God? If I said, I am your mother, what would that mean? It means I'm going to feed you, I'm going to clothe you, I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to be up with you at night. Anything you need, because I'm your mother, because this is your father. And Wayne was a wonderful father, and we worked together, and he does a better night shift than I do. The children figured that out quite quick. They want their daddy to come first. Which suits me fine, by the way. But you got to focus. But it's the word of God. What are you listening to? You listen to the voices? Are you replaying the trauma? Now listen to me. You can pray night and day for weeks and weeks and weeks. You pray all you want to, but when you open your mouth and you say, after what they did to me, your prayer is not working. Your prayer has been canceled. It's ineffective. It won't work. It won't bail you out because you don't believe in it. You believe in the trauma. You believe that you will lose. You believe that you're going under. And what you say is almost always 99% of what you really believe. And though I prayed, I just had somebody call me. And they've been praying for a long time. And though their prayer was right and the scripture they were standing on was right, they didn't believe it. Because they said, I don't know what we'll ever do, blah, 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 blah. You might as well not prayed. I said, you do know your prayer is not working for you. There's silence on the phone, like, what'd you say? What I think, what you think about and ponder, you will believe. If you think about the ugly, you're going to believe in the ugly. You're going to expect the manifestation of the ugly, and you're going to act on the ugly. But if you think about the word, and you think about it, you think about it, you think about it, then the word is going to eventually take root from the spirit. It's going to fill up your mind, and your spirit and mind are going to work together and overcome the flesh and overcome the words that come to you from the outside. All you're going to see is that God is my helper. And the scripture says, boldly say the Lord is my helper. I have to say that when I don't look like anybody's helping. The Lord or anybody else. I don't know if you've been there, but I have. It looked like, you know, Pastor, you want to sing Pastor's song. You know Pastor's song? All alone am I. Since you said goodbye. God said, don't be afraid because I'm here. He said, I'll never leave you. He said, boldly say I'm your helper. He said, don't be dismayed. The word dismay has to be with broken apart and confused. It's like taking a puzzle apart and you got pieces everywhere. And when you're dismayed, you just can't put the pieces together and get the picture right. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. And the key that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind. What is in your mind? What are you thinking about? What are you pondering? These people are thinking about the giants. Here's what happens. There is a deterioration when I think about the trauma. Verse chapter 14. All the congregation lifted their voice and cried. The people wept that night. That's what happens. The more you think about the trauma, the drama, the calamity, the lack, the pain, the more you're inclined to be emotionally uprooted. There's no peace in the trauma. The peace is found in the Word of the living God. It's found in thinking what God has said. I may not see anything happening, but God has spoken. You know, as a mother, you keep your word. And even if the child is anxious and they haven't seen anything today, you know, you still give yourself, I always say, we'll do that this week. Give yourself a time frame. Don't say we'll do that today unless you're actually committed to that, because you do some damage. But if they come to you and say, no, Mama said we'll do that this week, and we will. I promise you that. See, and even though I don't see anything, that child doesn't see anything. So they said, oh, weren't we going to get new tennis shoes? Aren't we going to get new tennis shoes? So yeah, we will do that this week. And the child needs to trust you to know that you are working on it and that you are going to keep your word. And before the end of the week comes, we're going to have those new tennis shoes because your word is given. And God has given his word to you. He has given his word to me. He says, you have no reason to be afraid. You have no reason to be dismayed or broken up or confused. He says, I am here and I will help you. He says, I will uphold you with the right hand. Well, the right hand was always, even in the scripture, the hand of strength. Sorry about your left-handed people, but that's just the way it is. And he said, I'm going to uphold you with my right hand. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to hold you up. See, I can't see that because in my mind, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe they did that. I thought they'd loan me. I can't believe they're not going to loan me the money. I can't believe it's not here and tomorrow's the deadline. And we feel our mind is just rolling with the trauma. And then the word of God is roadblocked. You know, if they put a roadblock up because of an accident or some trauma, you have to make a detour. Well, your mind and your whole body is going to make a detour. It can't go this way. It can't go down the road path of the Lord because your mind has placed that detour of thoughts. I read this week, the devil comes in camouflage. I love that. See, he's sneaky. He came to Eve and he said, what did God say? You think he didn't know what God said? And then when she repeated what God said, she said, we can't eat of that tree, nor can we touch it. We have no evidence that that's exactly what God said. He did say, don't eat of it. Whether or not he said, you don't touch it, we don't know. And then he said, she said, and then if we do eat of it and touch it, we'll die. And he said, oh, no, you're not going to die. See, it's at that point that we uproot that instantly. We realize that contradicts the word of the living God. It's at that point, if we're not going to be deceived, if we're going to stand in truth, if we're going to overcome, we've got to uproot that. And I said, no, God said we would die. No, God said he'd meet my need. No, God said I was healed. And we have to uproot all this. I said, if you have cancer and you have all that cancer treatment, and you go, if I find you in the lobby for your next chemotherapy and you don't have earphones on, I'm going to get you. Because I do not think it's profitable to hear what everybody's saying. Now, I was just up years ago for normal x-rays. I can't remember now what they were doing. They always want to do something, and I'm not supremely, moderately cooperative. But anyway, I was there. And the lady said to me, did you hear I had cancer? That's the first time I'd ever seen her in my entire life. I said, no, ma'am. She told me all about it. She's focused on the cancer. She's focused on the disease. She's focused on the chemotherapy. She's focused on the trauma. It is trauma. But we can't focus there. We have to uproot that and say, no, God has said and God has spoken. If you have to play your CD night and day, I went to visit a lady. She kept asking us to breakfast, Wayne and I, and she was not able to fix breakfast, but she was so persistent. She begged so till finally we went. And the tape was going. Somebody's singing healing songs. I loved it. And she said, oh, I play that all the time. I play that all night long because I don't sleep well because the pain wakes me up. See, she's making sure that the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, it is the word that rescues. It's the word that brings peace. It isn't the word from a friend. It isn't the trauma or the drama. You know, and the truth is that Paul said, these afflictions, these same afflictions happen all over the world. So your trauma is not any different than 10 other people's trauma. It just looks different to you because it's your pain. You understand? Well, we're going to put the word in. But they didn't listen to the word. And you see the deterioration? They fell to weeping. Because all they had is there's giants there. There's giants. There's the Jebusites there. The Amorites are there. You know, sometimes you talk to a relative and you tell them and they come back later like they never heard that before in their entire life. And you say, I told you that. I think God wanted to say, wait a minute, I told you. I told you there were giants in the land. You weren't listening. And then they said, all the children murmured against Moses, which is a typical reaction. Let's get rid of leadership. They're not doing right by us. And then it says, wherefore, verse 3, hath the Lord brought us into this land to kill us by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Would it not be better for us to return into Egypt? You understand, Egypt, they had been beaten to a smush. God heard the cry, the oppression of the people in Egypt, and chose to rescue them because of the oppression that was there for them. And God said, I'm going to send Moses, and I'm going to send Aaron, because Moses had asked for an assistant, and I'm going to rescue them because of the cry that had come up from heaven that they were so oppressed. And now they've forgotten the oppression. They've forgotten that the Egyptians beat the stew out of them. And they want to go back. You see what happens? You get your mind on the wrong thing. You become totally confused. If you're going anywhere, you say, we're going to appoint new leadership. We're going to head towards India. Not this way towards Egypt. Totally confused here. Here's what I want you to see that's so significant. Here's the word of Caleb again, verse 6, chapter 14. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephthah, were of them which searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of children, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us. He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. All they're thinking is what God has said. God told them he would bring them into the land. They repeated that. God told them it was a land with milk and honey. They repeated that. They are not concentrating on the giants. They're not concentrating on the walled cities. You see, the people, they said when the spies came back, they said, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. They're not comparing themselves to the strength of God or the great might of God who has sent them. They're comparing themselves with the giants. And say, we're not strong enough, we're not big enough, there's not a great company enough for us to do that. But Joshua and Caleb, you see the secret? They actually made the promised land 40 years later. They were there when the people entered the promised land through Joshua. And Caleb said, give me the land that God had promised to me. Because when they came to that moment of trauma and the people wept and were confused, they said, no, this is a land with milk and honey. All they had in their spirit and in their mind was the word of the living God, was the promise of heaven. In spite of the giants, they said, this is a good land. This is a land with milk and honey. Now, you'll have the same sort of scenario if you go to David and Goliath. The Israelites were panic-stricken in fear. Goliath was over 9 foot tall. And he kept hollering at them, you send somebody. And if they win, we'll serve you. He doubt he would have done that. And if you win, we will serve you. And so they were petrified in fear. And when David comes, he says, who is this uncircumcised giant? All David had on his heart and mind was what God has said. And when God gave the covenant of circumcision, it was a token, a sign that he says, I will be your God. That's what circumcision said to those people. And all of these men should have remembered that. And now we have a covenant with God that was cut by Abraham. That covenant is good today. It was for our children, our children's children. It was an everlasting covenant. But they didn't think about the covenant. They didn't think about the promise. All they saw was the 9 foot giant. And David, here's David, said he was ruddy. He probably was a freckle-faced redhead. I don't know what ruddy means. It's what it means to me. And he said, well, who is he? So he said, we have a covenant. Now, if you turn to 1 Samuel 17, let's read a couple of verses there. See, it's all in your focus. What are you thinking about? What are you looking at? The trauma? The word? The promise? The provision? God? Or the giant? See, if you need a job, what happens to people? They say, well, I put in 25 applications and, you know, nobody's hiring. And I don't know exactly what we are ever going to do. And we're down to where we have no more savings. And does that sound like the word of the Lord? Does that sound like something you should put your mind on? I said, you look to me like a valuable full-time employee. And they go, what? See, the devil is in camouflage. He's sneaky. Okay, maybe 25 companies have said we're not hiring this time. But what does God say? He said he'd meet your need. He said you need to work so that you'll have money to give. If God said you need to work, then he's going to. He said, if he said to boldly say, I'm going to help you. I said, I believe you're a valuable full-time employee. I said, I believe you're an able minister of God's covenant everywhere you are. I believe great doors and effectual are opened unto you. I believe the adversary cannot destroy your life by financial lack. And they look at you and bat their eyes like, what? Because we get used to the imagination. We get used to the reasoning. We get used to filling our mind with what looks to us like truth. And if it isn't what God has said, it is not the truth that needs to be in your mind. And that's just the truth of it. And it's an area that we have to work on. Well, in 1 Samuel 17, there's a couple of verses. Here's David's word in verse 37. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Samuel said, go and the Lord be with you. See, he knew the provision of the Lord. He's not worried about the size of giant. He's looking at the size of his God, the promise of his God. And then if you go over to where he's speaking to Goliath in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. These are the day, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will smite thee and take your head from thee, and I will give the carcass of thy host to the Philistines this day the fowls of the air. That's pretty strong words for a little bitty kid who's a shepherd who wasn't even old enough to go to war with his brothers. But he knew God. And see, out there singing the Psalms, he filled his heart with God. The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. He leads in green pastures, safe folded, I rest. It filled his heart, and he knew the shepherd, and knew the power of God. And he wasn't worried about the giant. He wasn't thinking about the trauma. He said, I don't know what weapon you have, but I have the name. I have the name. I have the name. See, if I'd keep my mind on the name and off of the weapons of the devil and his friends, you know he has friends, if I would recognize the devil in camouflage, and recognize that thought is not God. That is not right. That is not God. And cast that down. Well, how easy is it to cast that down? Sometimes it's not easy at all. The last time I was totally uprooted, and I tell you, I haven't been uprooted 3 or 4 times in my life because I'm not easily uprooted. It took me an hour and a half praying in tongues to get over it and to get rid of the thought that wanted, there was a thought that wanted to camp in my mind. There was a fire that kept being built there by the trauma of the words that were spoken that should never have been said. And it raged in my thinking. And I couldn't, and I wanted to weep. Not much of a weeper. I'm not against weeping for you. If that helps you, it doesn't help me. It took me an hour and a half. I made up my mind. I'll not finish this day this way. I will not rise tomorrow and have these ugly words rooted in my mind. I will never repeat these. These will not dominate my behavior. I will not seek revenge. Today I'm going to pray. See, I had to do something with my spirit. I had to let the word that I knew. It says when you pray in tongues, it doesn't give you faith. It causes your faith to be multiplied. It's kind of like beating a meringue. You know, you may have a meringue 2 inches or 3 inches deep. You still only had 3 egg whites. And you get to, in other tongues, you get to beating that thing around other tongues, and your spirit man begins to catch on. It begins to fill up with the word of the living God that you've meditated, that you live your life by. And it begins to float up to your mind. And God promised, if you cast every care upon me, he said, I will guard your heart and your mind. He promised to guard the heart and the mind, the heart and the mind. And I knew that, and I knew no matter how long it takes, I am going to get over this. I am going to get over it today. I'm not meditating on this. I'm not repeating it. I'm not rehearsing it. I'm not living by it. I'm not going to be destroyed by it. It is finished. And when I said it was finished, my mind said, I cannot believe what she said. But I had to take time to cast that down. I had to work at it. And somebody said to me just the other day, but you don't understand. I wanted to say, I don't know if you understand or not, but I do. I've been uglified. Get rid of it. Cast it down. Measure it by the Word. Meditate in the Word. Get over there in the Word. I was at a convention. Two ladies I knew from a church. And I said, how are you sisters? I just said that because I'd seen them at the same church. She thought I thought they were really sisters, which they weren't. She said, oh, we're not sisters. And then she laughed and she said, well, she did marry my husband when I divorced him. And she said, and we were best friends and we're still best friends. She said, I'm not letting that bother me. She can have him, she wants him. I loved that. I loved it, I loved it. Look what the Lord can do.
Amen.
She just cast that down. It could have severed a friendship. They came to the convention together, I found out. She just cast it down. She just overlooked it. She said, if she wants him, she can have him. I don't want him anymore. That's amazing, isn't it? Look what the Lord can do. You check your mind. What's in there? Is it God? Does it line up with the Word? If it doesn't, get rid of it. If it doesn't get leave in a minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes, work till it does leave. That's the truth.